Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our scripture text this morning for the preaching of the Word of God. We're this morning going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. We're taking a break from our study of the book of Acts as we give thanks to the Lord for how he has led us thus far as a church, and we want to unpack Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3 this morning. Paul writes these words: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May God bless his word. Please be seated. This Sunday, we wanted to focus our time on giving thanks to the Lord for how far he has led us as a church to this point, to raise our Ebenezer, to raise our stone of remembrance. That's what the Israelites did in 1 Samuel chapter 7 when they erected this monument that said, "Thus far the Lord has led us." Thus far the Lord has led us as a church body that we are here this day to celebrate many things, but especially as we remember and celebrate the Lord helping us to pay off the debt on the church just in the last couple of months. And so we want to look back some this morning and later this afternoon at our dinner, and we also want to look forward. To look forward, as that hymn goes, to ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Paul, as he writes the church at Ephesus, is laboring through this book, and especially here in chapter 3, to show them that God is up to something big. Big. And in fact, we know, as he told them earlier in chapter 1, this is something that God began before the foundation of the world for them. And he has done already in chapter 2 the most massive thing of all, and that is crucifying Christ and raising him up to new life. And in chapter 2 he tells us that those who believe are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's how big it is. In order that he might show to them, the church, the riches of Christ forever. Beloved, I want you to know this morning that God has no small plans. None. He has no small plans for you as a believer, and especially this morning, I want us to see, he has no small plans for his church. He has already seated you with Christ. The truth is, God makes no small plans. He never tinkers around. God has no hobbies that he sort of does on the side and kind of gets to him when he can. He doesn't have a garage like mine full of half-done projects. He always plans large for his glory. And he does all that he plans. And he does nothing that will not bring him great honor and glory forever. He never just throws things together. For God, it's never just sort of good enough. And he moves on. But rather, as Paul told us in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he causes all things to work together after the counsel of his will. But he doesn't do it just for no purpose. He does it for the great purpose of chapter 1, the glory of his grace as displayed in us. God has big plans for his own glory. He always, you could say, God always builds big. He's always working in ways that will absolutely amaze heaven and earth. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 3, that God has displayed Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, that he might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God is building in such a way, beloved, he makes Donald Trump or Bill Gates look like a kid running a lemonade stand. The greatest of men in this life are trifling. They're just trifling with small things compared to God and his glory. And even when God is building in the smallest of places or in the weakest of lives, know he is doing and planning big and eternal things. He never plans small. He never works small. We've said earlier, as we've been looking at the book of Acts, that God has no small churches. He has no small churches. He has no insignificant saints. Even though Paul here speaks of himself as the least of all the saints. Look what God did through the least of all the saints. Even when the saints are suffering, and even dying for his sake, God is planning big. You could say that it's even especially in the sufferings of the saints that God is doing and planning extremely large things for his glory. That's what Paul tells the Ephesians about his own sufferings. In chapter 3, verse 1, he lets them know, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in prison right now, as he writes. But it is for the sake of you Gentiles. And later on in verse 13, he says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart at my tribulations, for they are for your glory. They're on your behalf. God is doing massive things through these sufferings of Paul for the saints. God, in fact, is having Paul suffer. He's a prisoner of Christ. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And so God is having Paul suffer that the Gentiles, the believers there in Ephesus, might know the riches of Christ. So know that God has massively, massively large plans for you and your sufferings for his sake. And for this local body of believers, especially the church. God is about things in our lives and in the life of the local church. And the local church here at Berean that are beyond all we could ask or imagine. That's what Paul tells us at the end of chapter 3. What God has taken us through as a church over the last 17 years or so. It's amazing to even think that as I look back. They've been good. And they've also been difficult at times. But God has been faithful. And we want to raise a monument of praise to declare our thanksgiving that he has brought us thus far. And we also want to trust that though this was hard for us at times it was a struggle, we want to know that it was easy for God. We want to declare it was easy for him, and we want to look ahead to know he is able to do far more than what we have seen already, what we have thought, what we've asked, what we've imagined. And so this morning, as we sing, as we think, and as we speak, we want to raise our praise to him. As we remember those days of meeting at Hidden Valley for worship for about 5 years. Or maybe occasionally meeting at the community center when we couldn't meet at Hidden Valley. The days when we met at Hidden Valley and there was no heat. And it was 20 below outside. Or the days that we met here in this building as we were getting it built and we still didn't have heat yet. Or we didn't have plumbing. We had an outhouse outside. I know it's not a big deal for the Breckies, but but God has brought us through much, and it was easy. We thank you for bringing us to this place this morning and being able to pay off the debt on the building in about 13 years time. What a mercy. And as we hear this text this morning, I want us to be able to look ahead as well and to ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Now we need a word of maybe caution as we look at this text. It's not a text just about possibility thinking. It's not what God is calling us to do here. It's not a text we come to and we sort of misapply our own dreams for our own greatness. That's what prosperity teachers do all day long. They take Christ and they sort of turn him into their personal business manager for their own success. God is there to make them great. Or God is there simply to make their life go better, or to, as I heard one pastor put it, make successes out of their messes. I just heard that message come from a well-known pastor who you wouldn't think of as a prosperity teacher, but his teaching made God out to be, it seems, mainly interested in making a success out of your life. That's really kind of a soft prosperity teaching that falsely makes Christ or the Christian life about being successful as the world defines success. It's not as crass, maybe, as some of those we see on TV that say God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy. But it does often make God out to mainly want you or I to be a success in life, meaning God is most interested in making you a successful parent, or having a successful marriage, or a successful career, or successful relationships, or successful academics, or successful sports. And then it gives us a few tips or steps on how to have a successful life in the world. But beloved, God is not mainly interested in you or I being successful as the world defines success. But rather, he is interested in you and I being like Christ. And God has large plans for that. And much of his large plans for us to be like Christ are actually going to come through our sufferings for the sake of Christ, or our sufferings for one another, as Paul says here in Ephesians, and as he says to Timothy, where he tells Timothy to join me, Timothy, in suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he tells Timothy, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. God is mainly interested in you and I being like Christ. And he has large plans for that. And much of that's going to come as we suffer for his sake and as we suffer for one another in Christ. God has big things in store. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do in making you and I more like Jesus, in being able to cause us to treasure more of Christ and to trust him more and to suffer more for the sake of Christ. One thing that comes out in the book of Ephesians that I want us to see here in this text is that as Paul speaks to us, he is speaking to us. That is, he is not directing his words specifically, as it were, to individual believers. When we read in the English text there, you, it doesn't come out in the English text, but in the Greek it is the plural. Plural. So as Paul is speaking here, it is to you all, the church. And yes, these are truths that are for us individually as believers. But that's not what God chiefly wants us to see and to treasure. Rather, it is that the church together is to know these things. The church together is to treasure Christ in this way. It is together as Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, together we treasure Christ. Together we see and understand these things. Together we know the love of Christ. You know, the Bible seldom calls you to think of yourself apart from the local body of believers. In fact, the Bible knows little of the sort of the individual believer trying to live for Jesus by themselves. Just me and Jesus. The Bible calls us to live together for Christ's sake. To love together in Christ. To obey together in Christ. To pray together. To worship together. To celebrate the Lord's Supper together. To baptize together, as it were. To witness together. To serve together. To suffer together. To weep together. And this morning to rejoice together. And yes, we're to live as believers in our daily lives individually, moment by moment. But I want you to see the great emphasis in the Bible is that believers are meant to do all of this together as one. In fact, if we had time this morning to go on to chapter 4 of Ephesians, we would see that's right where Paul's headed. He is calling the church to this unity of the Spirit, this one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of your calling, one God and Father of all. The Bible really doesn't know of a believer, in fact, who is not a part of a local body, or at least who longs to be if they can't be, like Paul sitting in prison. And so I want us to read and to hear these texts this morning as this unified call to us as one body. It's not a call to somehow personal greatness or personal success. But really they are a call to the body of Christ together to consider the greatness of Christ. The greatness of Christ toward us, and then, as Paul says, to be strengthened with power in the inner man. Verse 16. In the inner man through these things. Paul is calling us in this passage to gaze upon the riches and the love and the power of God that is ours in Christ. He wants the church to think large about Christ and his riches. Paul addresses or speaks of these as, in verse 8, as the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches. He spoke in chapter 2 earlier of the surpassing riches of his grace in verse 7. The unfathomable or unsearchable, some translations say. Imagine if you had to search for information that you needed that's out there on the internet, and you had just to do it with your own brain and your own time. You wanted to do a search, say, for how to cook a turkey, or how to change your brakes, or what are the top 10 restaurants in Minneapolis, or prom dresses, or whatever it might be, and you had to do it. In your own brain, in your own time, you would spend hours and days trying to find the information. Or you could just hit a few buttons. And in less than a minute, you would have more information than you could read in a year. That's the depth of the information in the world, and all of that Google brings it to us in just a few clicks. But you know, the unsearchable riches of Christ would burn out Google. There is no algorithm that can plumb the depths of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is calling us to see how deep those are. How unsearchable. The truth is, we come to see that truth together. We see it together as the body. It is together that we come to see the glory of Christ as being without bottom or without horizon. Gazing out and seeing no horizon in the glories of Christ. A few years ago, I had the chance to go with my son Jake out to Arizona, and we climbed Mount Humphreys, which is the tallest peak in Arizona. And it's a mountain that has lots of what's called false peaks. And as you climb and you get up to one and you look up and you think, oh, there it is. That's the top. And you get to the top of that one. And then all of a sudden you look up again and there's another one. And you continue on to the top. The riches of God's grace, the unfathomable riches of Christ are like that. You keep climbing and you see, you think that's the peak, and you get there, and then you see beyond that there's more. These are the riches that the psalmist says in Psalm 16 are these pleasures that are at the right hand of God forevermore. The riches, as Paul describes them in chapter 2, the riches of his kindness toward us in Christ. They are without measure, Paul says. And he wants us to know that. And he also wants you and I this morning to think large about the love of Christ. Us together to think of the love of Christ. To know that God loves the local church and the local church here at Berean more than you can imagine. This means that if you sat down for a week all alone somewhere in the woods, or maybe on a mountaintop, and you just tried to think long and hard and as deep as you could about how rich and sweet the love of God is toward you or toward the church, you could not. You would just begin to peek at the universe of his love for you. You would just begin to see a few stars that are there. You would sooner count every galaxy and every star. Scientists tell us that it would take you about 31 years to count to a billion. A billion. 31 years. And they tell us that there are, lately, they've upped it to 1 trillion galaxies in the universe. Galaxies. And each of those galaxies estimated about 100 billion stars in each one. It would take you 31 years just to count to 1 billion. How would we begin to see the end of the love of Christ for us? He is going to show to you and I in the person of Christ, ultimately, and in the very death of Christ for us, and to reveal that to us, that great love to us, through the local church. He's going to show it to us in Jesus and through the local church. He won't do it through the internet or the latest bestseller or just my own private meditation and study, but through the local church. In fact, I would go so far as to say that you won't have any idea really what Paul's speaking about here of the love of Christ being with its depth and length and height and breadth that surpasses knowledge apart from the local church. God is able to show us his love and to have us know that love more than we could imagine. And you know, that's what he's planned. He's planned that we come to know it more and more and deeper together. To know, as we sing in that song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. We see that together. As John says in John, in his 1 John 3, that God has lavished his love upon us, that we, not just me, but we should be called the children of God. Paul also wants you and I as the church to think large about the power of Christ for us. He wants us to know and to believe that God is a God without limits. He's not limited by our ability to think. He's not limited by our ability to imagine or our ability to dream or, as Paul says, our ability to ask. In verse 20. He's far beyond anything, beloved, we could come up with today as goals for the future. Whatever things we could think of, God would say, think bigger. Think bigger. Now, that doesn't mean that since we can't conceive of it, we ought not to try. That's not what Paul is aiming for here. Rather, it is to try, to ask, to think, to imagine. And then be amazed at how little you've asked for. How little you've actually thought. Little you've imagined. Really, the only way to see how big God is to ask him for more of Christ. The only way to see more of Christ is to look together as the body at Jesus, as he has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture, and then to ask much of Christ. To ask both much of Christ and ask for much of Christ. To ask much of Christ and to ask for much of Christ. We don't ask for great things for us. But here's what we want to ask. We ask that God might make Christ great in us. God might make Christ great in us. Don't ask for great things for you or for your children specifically. But ask that Christ might be great in them. Christ might be great in you. In your marriage, in your work, in your school, in your home. Beloved, God doesn't have plans for your greatness or mine. He has plans for the greatness of Christ in you He has plans for the greatness of Christ at Berean. And so we want to ask much of him and ask for much of him. We want to ask for much of Christ in the growth of the church in holiness as we ponder anew. We want to ask much of Christ in the growth of the church in numbers of souls saved both here and among the nations. We want to do things like ask for an unreached people group to be reached with the gospel for Christ's sake. We want Christ to be great among that people group. We want to ask for a nation to become subject to the lordship of Christ, or a religious group. We want to ask for the Iron Range to fall to Christ. We want to ask for Buddhism or Islam or Mormonism to fall to the lordship of Christ, who Paul tells us in chapter 1 is seated right now. Christ is seated right now at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things in subjection to his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Ask much, beloved, of Christ, and ask for much of Christ. Well, I think God has taken us this far for that reason. He's taken us this far that we might ask much of Christ and ask for much of him. God has taken us this far in order to show us more of Christ, and that the world would see more of Christ in us. That's why we're here. And he has much more to show us and to show the nations. He's not taken us this far to show us how great we are, but how great Christ is. And there is so much more. Paul says his greatness is unfathomable, unsearchable. And so ours is that until Christ returns, we want to see more of those riches and to see them displayed for us and in us and to the world. Ours is to see more of the wisdom of Christ in the church, to see more of the love of Christ, to trust more in the power of Christ to build his church for his own sake. God has done great things for his name here at Berean, and we're just so thankful for that. But we ought to know that it's a small shower of his wealth toward us. He is able to do so much more. And he is calling us through Paul to see how much more he is for us and how much more he has for us in Christ. My prayer is that next year, and Lord willing, the next 5 years or 50 years, that they be filled with great displays of the riches of the person of Christ in all that we are and we do as a church. Ask yourself, how do you want to see Christ great here? How do you want to see Christ great? We have no ultimate idea how rich Christ is toward us in his grace. No ultimate idea. We have no ultimate idea how vast is the love of Christ. No ultimate idea how mighty God is toward you and for you. But God wants us to know that it has no limit. It has no limit. There is no final limit to the greatness of Christ toward those who believe. And he calls you and I together as the body to look to the cross and to know with Paul, as Paul says in Romans 8:32, that he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Ponder anew what the Almighty can do in giving us more of Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for what you have given us, Lord. You have given us your only Son. You have given us everything in him. Lord, we thank you for that great treasure. We thank you that it is a treasure that will not wear out. It will not grow old. It will not be used up. It will never end. It will always be bigger than we thought. Lord, we thank you for what you've accomplished here for your name's sake, and we ask that in your mercy, in the next year or 5 years or 10 or 50 or 100 or however many more you might give, that you might give much of Christ here and his greatness, that it might shine forth, Lord, from here to all those around and, Lord, to the nations, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we sing together, as Ken leads us in closing, How Great is Our God.
Hymn number 5. And then at the very end of this song, if I get it right, we're going to sing the chorus a cappella of How Great Thou Art, which is on the next page.